Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our morning service, whether you're here in person in the building or whether you're watching online at home. And if you are a visitor or a newcomer here with us this morning, it's great to have you with us. And can I invite you to stay behind for some refreshments afterwards? It'd be great to get to know you over a cup of coffee. If you wondered what the bunting is all about, it's from Colin and Vicky's leaving party last night. Today is sadly their last Sunday with us, and we'll be interviewing them and praying for them during the course of the service. And there are also cakes to go with our coffee this morning, so that's an added bonus to look forward to. Well, this morning in the run-up to Easter, we are continuing in our sermon series on focusing on the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. And this morning it's a very short one, but with tremendous significance. It's simply the words, "I thirst." The image of thirst in the Bible is often used to describe spiritual longing. This is what it says in Psalm 42. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" Well, we are here this morning to meet with God together, to drink the living water that is Jesus Christ. So let's have a moment of quiet to prepare our hearts to meet with him. And then I'll pray in a minute. Dear Father, we come this morning as those who are by nature thirsty. Thank you that Jesus came to satisfy our spiritual longing, to save us from eternal thirst. And thank you that in order to make that possible, he was willing himself to drink the cup of judgment that we deserved, so that we didn't need to. Thank you that Jesus is a spring that never stops flowing, that we can keep on drinking from that stream. So we pray this morning that you would draw us to him, enable us to drink, that we would find satisfaction for our souls. And so as we worship you and give you the praise that you deserve, help us also to look out for one another, for those who are struggling in different ways. And may you use us to help them come to Jesus and drink from him. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Psalm 42 continues, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Well, as I said before, today is Colin and Vicky's last Sunday, and they'll be packing tomorrow, and then Tuesday they will be off. It's been a great privilege to have seen God at work through them, and them being a blessing to others during their time here. I'd like to invite them up now, so Colin and Vicky, if Vicky's already up here, hiding behind me, if you want to come over here and grab the mic. Going to ask them a few questions before we pray for them. Before I do that, I just want to say how grateful I am to both of you. It's been a great privilege to see you both grow in your faith and in your ministry. Colin, seeing you come a few years ago. And we've been blessed through your ministry to us, through your teaching ministry, through the different people you've got alongside and helped and pastored and supported. It's been great having your creative ideas, the video course, the books you recommended, the Gentle and Lowly series we did, that was wonderful. You've made mistakes like we've all done, but you have a wonderful teachable spirit, and you've seen those as opportunities to learn and grow through them, which is a wonderful thing. So we do ask God's blessing on you. We're going to ask you a couple of questions now, though. Let's start with you, Colin, or both of you. What have been some of the best things for you during your time here at Long Crendon?
Thanks, Neil. I think certainly coming into the church family at a time of lockdown as well, back in the day, it was a challenging time, but just felt the love of one another in the church, just seeking to be as hospitable as possible and servant-hearted And so that just made me want to give more, to serve more as well. So greatly indebted to each one of you, the church family, and your love, care and support of me and then Vicky as well. And in that light, you know, I think one of the highlights perhaps is as well getting married here to my beautiful godly wife. So it's been great, just deeply grateful for the special time that I think we shared. It was like something out of a cartoon with the Piper going down the street at one point as well. So great fun and so very thankful to many in the church family as well. I think working as well with the staff team has been great. Lots of good fun. Helen is fun. And so it's been really, really good just to share with that. The elders as well, working with one another as an eldership, as a team of men, being able to lead the church. And really as well, working with you, Neil, especially, has been a real blessing. And your example of godliness and grace in the face of criticism as well, to me, has been an amazing example. And I'm very thankful for your leadership and your example to me, your mentorship of me, your care of me. You could have responded in different ways in some of the things I've done and said. I'm a bit blunt, but I'm very thankful for your love and care and support. So thank you.
Vicky, what about you? Some of the highlights?
Yeah, just again echoing what Colin said about church family. I've really just gained a wonderful family here. There have been so many women that have just spoken into me and encouraged me. When I was in quite a dark place following my mum's death. So I'm just so, so grateful to all the love and support I've had since being here. Like Colin said again, the wedding, love, just showing me what it means to actually have a church family, what it means to be the body of Christ and to be a Christian, really. And we're just so grateful. So also singing with the worship group, obviously, as well, has been really great fun. And I've learned so much in service in that respect as well. So.
Great, thank you. It's been great seeing you two come together, and you've been a great blessing to us as a church, as well as to Colin, obviously. But so we thank you for all you've done for us. Yeah. Colin, how do you feel you've both grown in your role as an assistant pastor and also in your faith during your time here?
I think certainly from where I was to where I am in terms of development, really grown, I think, in my preaching style. Taking a few risks along the way, but been able to really grow in that. Some people have spoken to me and just they've encouraged me in that, and so I've been very thankful really for the opportunity to preach often, leading services as well, and leading in different ways. I think growing in leadership, growing in confidence in leadership. I'm mindful actually that the words that I say they carry quite a lot of weight, so I have to be very aware of that as a leader. And just trying to be an example, both in life and speech as well. So that's something which I'm mindful of. And then just, I would say as well, when I came into the church, one of the things which stood out, I think, was the prayerfulness of the church. Certainly through lockdown, obviously praying a lot, but also just seeking every opportunity to pray for one another was a really remarkable thing, I think, of the church, and something which I think is a good mark of the church, continues to be. And that has helped me in my own faith and my own walk with the Lord as I grow as a Christian as well. So that's been a great encouragement.
As you look forward to Plumstead, what are you most looking forward to? What concerns do you have as well at the same time, both of you?
I think serving in a multicultural church will be quite a challenge, quite interesting. Obviously, it's southeast London, near Woolwich, so it's a very diverse area. So it'll be a really good opportunity to be stretched in a number of different ways as an associate pastor. So looking forward to that. Looking forward to that challenge. Really, I think perhaps one of the concerns is everyone says, "Have you ever lived in London before?" No. It's not quite the concrete jungle that is central London, thankfully, but it is there's a bit more green space, thankfully, is that there's a green space in front of the house. So thankful that there is still that. But certainly being in a big city, the pace of things, the culture and what have you, it will be almost a cross-cultural experience in some way, serving there. So I'm under no illusions as to some of the challenges as well. So, but it'll be good.
Great. By you, Vicky.
Yeah, again, what Colin said, I mean, think for me, I grew up in London, so I mean, it's kind of going back home almost, but I think also the good thing is I've never been in that part of London in Plumstead, so for me it's kind of a bit of an adventure, somewhere new for both of us that we've never lived or been in before, so that would be really exciting. And yeah, I think I'm just looking forward to growing. I feel like I've learned so much here at church and grown so spiritually, and I'm spiritually matured as well, so I'm looking forward to kind of growing even more as I watch great examples at church and also serve with Colin and help him serve as well. So, I mean, concerns, I'd say, yeah, it's just London. So there is, a big mix, and there are going to be a lot of culturally different things that you have to learn. But I think I'm also excited about that. So, yeah.
Great. And just finally, how can we pray for you both?
Well, some of you will know, but some won't. So we're expecting, baby's due in July. And so certainly pray for us in that as we look forward to that. And then also, settling into the church, obviously, new place. New job, new church, new house, baby on the way. So there's lots of new. So praying about that. And really, we'd make good friendships, good relationships as we seek to settle in there serve and minister. So.
Thank you. And Vicky, anything to add?
Again, same thing as Colin has said, and ultimately that whatever we do, that God will be glorified in that. So we just pray that, we're able to serve and that, God will get the glory.
Brilliant, thank you. Well, I'm going to ask in a minute Alistair and Liz to come up and pray for you both, but before we do that, we've got a little something for you, and Helen's going to come and scurry under the table, move all the tambourines away, and it needs to be pinned on your wall so you don't forget us. At the moment it's empty, so could you all afterwards just scribble your name on, we'll leave it out in the concourse. We do have a financial gift as well. Everybody's contributed towards that, which we will give you. But here's a goodie box, in fact. Do you want to open it see what's in there? A few little sort of mementos of this area or things which we know you might enjoy. Great. Well, Alistair and Liz, can I ask you to come and pray for Colin and Vicky?
Our loving Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for the different times and seasons that you place us in. So, Father, as Colin and Vicky leave us and go to a new place, we do ask your blessing upon them. Father, I do pray for Colin that you would bless him in his forward ministry at Plumstead. We pray that he settles into the team well, and that your timing would be peculiar in its exactingness, and that his place and time in the ministry at that church would be of your calling and your determining. Father, I do pray that Colin would continue to walk the narrow path, that is the path that is set out for us, that you would keep him humble and dependent upon you. Father, we do pray that he would continue to develop and understand the fruits of the Spirit. Father, we do pray that you would be pleased to bless him with an increased understanding of what your Son has done on the cross and its momentous consequences on both the population that he will serve, but in the wider world within which we live. And Father, as a new husband, I do pray that you would bless him. May he love and cherish Vicky. May he fully appreciate the great gift that is, and may He protect their marriage as they walk forward together. And as they contemplate all the change that is to come, we ask your blessing upon them. Would you bless him as a father-to-be? We pray that he would have fatherly wisdom as that child is nurtured. We pray for its safe arrival. So, Father, we give you thanks for him, for all that he's contributed to your work here in the time that you have placed him. And we give you thanks for him. Would you bless him in the years ahead, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks for bringing Vicky to LCBC and for her marriage and partnership with Colin in gospel ministry. We thank you for the way you have been at work in her life over the last few years, helping her to understand more fully your amazing grace, your deep love for her, and all that you have done for her through Jesus. We thank you for the gifts you've given her and the way she's been able to use those gifts here at LCBC, particularly her beautiful singing voice, opening her home to many, and her love and concern for those who are hurting or grieving. Vicky has had some big life changes in the last year, so we ask that you would go ahead of her as they move to Plumstead. Help her to settle well into her new home, be able to build good relationships within her new church family and the community as well, and that she would quickly adjust to life as a new mum when the baby arrives in the summer. Please watch over that young life as it continues to grow, and we pray for a safe delivery when the time comes. We pray that as Vicky moves on, you would continue to grow and deepen her love for you, that she would keep her eyes firmly fixed on you, the author and perfecter of your life, and that she would be able to continue to use the gifts you've given her to serve your people. So we thank you for all you have done in her life so far and all that you will do in the future. Bless them both, we pray, in this new season of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you we can come to you in prayer. The psalmist cries, "My soul thirsts for God. Where can I go and meet with God?" Thank you that through your Son, Jesus, we can meet with you where we are, and that cry is answered. I thank you that we can come to you in joy and thanksgiving. I thank you that we can come to you when our hearts are heavy and in pain. We trust in you, Saviour and our God. We thank you for the joyful news of the birth of Grace Kezia, daughter of Phil and Anne Davies. We lift them to you and ask you to bless them as they settle into being a family of three. We thank you for Colin and Vicky, for all that they've been to us here at LCBC, for Colin's gifts as pastor, for Vicky leading us in worship, and much more, and their friendship. We pray for them as they move to Plumstead. We pray for Colin as he starts his new role as associate pastor at Slade Church. We pray that you continue to equip him to serve you well in leadership and ministry, and that he would be a blessing to the Slade Church as he's been here. We pray for your continued protection for the health of Vicky and their baby. We thank you that you go before them preparing the way and ask that you would bless them as they settle into their new home, their new community and their new church. And we pray that they would feel quickly at home. We continue to pray for Harriet and Alex Bealby and their family as they grieve for their mum, Jo. Lord, we pray that they would know your presence with them, that you would comfort them and give them your strength. We pray for John Billett preaching this morning in East Dean Chapel, Chichester. We bring before you Julian and Lydia Vasile, serving you in their community in Calarash. We pray for wisdom for Julian to build and encourage the church and for opportunities to share the gospel in the sports ministry. We pray for the evangelical community in Romania, which has been shaken by scandal in recent months. Lord, we pray for repentance, forgiveness and healing there. We pray for the women's breakfast next Saturday morning and for Naomi Torrens as she prepares her testimony there. We also pray for the Contact Easter Tea on Wednesday and ask for your blessing on these two events and all who attend. We lift you our church elders and pastors as they meet this week. We thank you for them. Please give them strength and wisdom for the roles that you've given them, and please guide them as they lead us. And we pray for each other as we complete the church survey and ask for wisdom as we respond to this. We lift these things to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Our reading this morning is from John 4, 4 to 15, and John 19, verse 28. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." John 19, verse 28, the death of Jesus. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much for reading for us, Barbara. Before we start, let's just pray. Father God, please would you help us all this morning. Please would you speak to us by your Spirit. Would you apply the words to our hearts this morning? And might we see you with greater clarity. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Neil mentioned at the start of the service, we're just continuing our sermon series looking at the sayings of Jesus on the cross. And as we've been saying week by week as we've journeyed through Lent, is that this is a wonderful time for us just to pause, to reflect and to dwell upon what it means for us to be able to say that we are Christians, and to really dig into the significance of Easter. And not to do that in some kind of abstract mind-only fashion, but really to bring our hearts into the Easter narrative and allow the Spirit to encourage our hearts, but also to challenge our hearts as well. And what I want to do this morning is really just to climb inside the words of John 19:28, where Jesus says, "I am thirsty." In the Greek, it's just one word, dipso, or thirst. And we're just going to climb into that and take a look at that this morning. And I think as we do that, I'm hoping that we'll see that there's a thirst that we all have. And that there's a drink that is received by Jesus. And because of that, there is refreshment for our soul. Thirst, drink, refreshment. Firstly, the thirst. John, the writer, the eyewitness to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, records this saying for us. And the temptation can be, can't it, that we just look at this. Jesus says that he thirsts, and this is simply Jesus crying out for somebody to meet a physical need that he has. He's been hanging on the cross, he's probably parched, it's hot. Is that all that's going on here? He's just looking for a bit of water. No, that is not what's going on here. In a matter of a few hours, we've read that Jesus has been punched, he's been spat on, he's been scourged so that the flesh on his back has been peeled and torn. He's had a crown of thorns impaled on his head, he's been beaten, and he's been nailed to a cross. And at no point have the gospel writers recorded for us Jesus saying, ouch, or referring at any point to his physical pain. John writes just in a few words when Jesus is taken to Golgotha, and there they crucified him. Period. So when we read here that Jesus says, I thirst, it's much more likely to be the case that it's not that he's immersed in physical pain, but he's immersed in scripture. It's not his physical anguish that he's pointing to, but he's pointing us to the spiritual trial that he's been submerged into. And the Bible uses, as Neil said at the start, the language of thirst in quite a lot of places. And in some ways, we can all relate to that sensation of thirsting, can't we? Maybe some of us have possibly been in the unfortunate position to have experienced what it means to be really thirsty, to have been without water for a couple of days. The human body can survive for a long time without food, but take away water and death is only days away. So our bodies are really wired, aren't they, to ensure that we drink enough water. And in a country like ours where it seems to rain all the time, we can take for granted, can't we, that it's very easy to get a drink. But imagine being in a desert community or an arid country where water isn't easy to come by. And there you find yourself getting thirsty. And as the level of thirst grows, you'll find it harder and harder to think of anything other than, I must have a drink. A whole being leans towards getting water. Every effort that we have is directed toward getting a drink. And we can think of nothing beyond getting the water. And as we start to go without water for a long time, our body starts to break down. The very fabric of our physical nature starts to unravel. Our tongue, it swells. Our kidneys fail. Our brain shrinks. And we experience extreme pain. And as that's going on, we can think of nothing else other than, I must have a drink of water. And just as our physical bodies crave water like that, the Bible says it's the same is true of our spiritual self. Our soul craves God. Our physical thirsting is just a picture of how badly, how desperately our souls need to have the presence of the living God. And just as without water our physical body starts to unravel and disintegrate, so without God, our soul, it shrivels. The psalmist captures this beautifully. We have this at the top of the service this morning in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The psalmist, he looks at the way that the deer seeks out water desperately, knowing that without it, she will die. The psalmist says, and that's the condition of our heart. That is exactly what our heart is like. Every human heart is like that. Right at the core of every human heart is a thirsting for God. And in this moment, as we read in John, as Jesus hangs on the cross, he's experiencing being cut off from God. He's experiencing the soul-shriveling agony of the cosmic thirst of being separated from God. And the question I want us to think about is why? Why? Why is Jesus, the one who never did anything wrong, the one who obeyed God and loved his neighbor as himself, why is he experiencing that thirst? Why is Jesus experiencing that separation from God? And I want us to see that there's something truly remarkable that's been done for us by him that's made him thirst like this. And so that's what I wanted to do. Look at our second point, the drink. The image of thirsting is really vivid, isn't it? Because it's something that all of us, each one of us, can kind of relate to that. And the Bible tells us that God made humanity, he's made us to live with him, face to face. And we see that right at the very start of the Bible. And that fellowship with God is the very thing that quenches the thirst that our souls have. Being in close communion with God is the thing that quenches the deepest thirst of our hearts. But we're also told that our first parents, Adam and Eve, that they rebelled against God. We've all turned away from God. And because of that, we've been expelled from his presence. And ever since then, we've had this huge, huge problem. Our hearts, they're made to drink the water of life, the drink that comes from God. But now humanity finds itself cast away from God, no longer seeking to be with God. And so our souls are thirsting. Our souls continue to thirst as we cry out for the deepest needs of our heart to be met. Our souls, they cry out for the water that will meet the deepest needs of our soul. And that water is to be with God. And when we don't get that water from God, it's not like that desire goes away, but rather we search for it anywhere else. It doesn't go away, we just search for it anywhere else. See, our souls, they need that refreshment. And that refreshment is a refreshment that tells us that we are loved without condition. That we are known all the way to the bottom. That there's nothing hidden that can spoil that relationship with God. To be fully known and completely loved. That is what our souls ache for. And so we quench the thirst we have by drinking elsewhere. We drink at the well of good looks, trying to make ourselves beautiful so that people might, well, they might love us. We drink at the well of education, hoping that the best grades will make us acceptable and lovely. We drink at the well of high fashion, hoping that if we have the right clothes and the right accessories, that somehow we'll be attractive and loved by others. And there are so many places that we can go, aren't there? Relationships, work, political causes, food, shopping, and so on. There are so many things. Some of them are good things. I mean, it's good to work, isn't it? It's good to care for the environment. It's good to love our children. These are all wells we can go to drink for our souls. But if any of those wells become the ultimate source for our meaning, the thing that we pour into our souls to try to quench that thirst that we have, then we have a problem. Because those wells, if they become an ultimate well for us, it's like drinking seawater. It might slake our thirst for a moment when we drink it, but it just makes us thirst more and more. If we make any well other than God our main source of that soul water, the main way that we address the thirst in our souls, then we are in real trouble. Because over time, the more of it we drink, the salt water we drink, the less it will remove the thirst we have. Actually, just causes the thirst to worsen. And it causes us then to drink more and more of it, makes us thirstier and thirstier, all the time promising that this time it will quench the thirst that we have. But every time, it just dries our souls, making us harder, making us harsher, and making us brittle. So let me ask some hard questions to those of us who are here this morning who are trusting in Jesus. As we look at our lives, where are we tapping real meaning and significance in our lives? I don't mean what we say, but if somebody was to look at our lives, how we live, where we spend our time, where we spend our money, where we spend our emotional and our spiritual resources, is it mainly at other wells rather than at Jesus? Is the educational success of our children and grandchildren more important than them knowing God's voice? Is the development of our careers more attractive than growing in godly character? Is a quiet life where we don't point people to Jesus more important than stepping out in faith for him? Maybe we've been a Christian a long time, but when challenges and trials come, do we go to the wells of food, of money, looks, unhealthy relationships, or whatever it is for you? Or do you run to Jesus in prayer? Do you gaze on his promises? And do you allow the Spirit to pour the love of God into your heart? Are you eager to be with Christians that your heart might be greatly encouraged? Do you long for the nourishing sweetness of God's voice and his presence as you wait on him? But it's not just that our souls shrivel, which is bad enough, right? But we have a far bigger problem as we drink from these other wells, as we seek what only God can give us in other places. As we do that, humanity is making itself an enemy of the one true living God. And that penalty is pictured in the Bible as a drink, a cup that God holds in his hand, and it contains the penalty for humanity's rebellion against God. And the Bible speaks of that as a cup of God's wrath, his rightful, his measured, his proportionate, his deliberate and just punishment for humanity's rebellion against God. As we drink in other wells, the consequences of that are being poured into that cup of God's wrath. And we read this in Jeremiah 25, 15 to 16. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. When they drink it, they will stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send among them. The imagery is very, very graphic, isn't it? It's a picture of the judgment that's due to humanity for their rebellion being stored up, and then those who have rebelled being forced to drink it, that they will stagger, they will go mad because of the sword that God is going to send. Now, there are two truths I would just beg you to meditate on this week. Okay, two things I really long for you to dwell on. Firstly, is the truth that God is utterly holy and just, and that he will not turn a blind eye to humanity taking the things of God and ignoring him. He will not turn a blind eye to that. And because of that, the rightful penalty of our rebellion is so enormous that if we come before God trusting in our own goodness, that we will not be able to withstand that penalty. We will stagger, we will go mad, because the sword that God will send. Please, please, please meditate on the enormity of the peril before God. Secondly, please, 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 as we reflect on the holiness and justice, I want us also at the very same time to reflect on his love and his mercy, knowing that we cannot pay the price of our rebellion against God. We cannot do that. And as we do that, to gaze upon the wonder of the love of God for us, that he would do this. Can I invite us all to read this with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God's love is so vast, his mercy so deep, that he knows that the only way for you and I to be rescued from the peril that we find ourselves in is if he pays the price. If he sends his only Son to pay the price of your rebellion and of mine, willingly to pay that, with all of our condemnation falling on Jesus. The cup of God's wrath was taken from our lips, and it was passed to Jesus. And we read, don't we, as Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we read this in Matthew 26. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Is there any other way for humanity, he cries, to be offered salvation? And the Father says, no. No. Humanity can never pay the price. Jesus will have to. And he submits. In love for us, he submits to the Father's will. And here we see, don't we, justice and holiness kissing love and mercy. Our penalty, the cup of God's wrath, the drink of judgment that our rebellion deserves, passing from us to Jesus. Jesus takes the drink that we deserve. And he does that not because we're lovely, but because his heart was broken when we turned away from him. His love for us is so fierce that he would pay the ultimate price to woo us back to himself. That we would see both things. We would see the danger and his love. And as we see both of those things, that we turn back to him. For us, he left the throne room of heaven that was rightfully his, and he climbed the Roman cross that is rightfully ours. His heart was broken by our rebellion, our turning away from God. And in our rebellion, we drove a spear into his heart. All the judgment that was ours was poured on him. The cost of our rebellion poured on him instead of us. And on the cross, Jesus was separated even from the love of the Father. The cost of our rebellion engulfing Jesus on the cross. That cosmic separation of Jesus from his Father, if you will, drying out his soul. Our death coming in to his heart. And because of that, Jesus cries out, "I thirst." Because on the cross, Jesus drinks our judgment in our place. And he thirsts for God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. On the cross, there was this amazing exchange. God placing himself where only we deserve to be, thirsting on the cross, and lifting us to a place where only Jesus deserves to be, seen as the Son of God, seen as a child of God. And we need to see both sides of that, of the penalty that was paid, the penalty that was paid that was ours, and at the very same time, the new status that we have as children of God because of what's been done for us. To see that that we are so sinful that there is nothing less than the death of the Son of God that can make us right with God. That there's no other payment that's acceptable to God. And as we see that, that humbles us, doesn't it? It humbles us into the dust. But because we see that Jesus willingly came, Jesus willingly paid the price, it lifts us to the skies. It affirms us to the heavens. Because he willingly came for me and for you. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. We are more sinful than we dare imagine, but we are more loved than we ever thought possible. At the very same time, we're humbled and we are lifted up. And because of that amazing truth, we find real refreshment in our souls. And that's our final point. Well, what is this refreshment for our souls? The refreshment our souls need is to gaze upon the cross. To gaze upon the cross and see through the cross the resurrection, the raising of Jesus from the dead by God the Father. And that's the wonderful thing about this season of Lent, isn't it? That we actually have time to stop and to ponder and to think those things. To see what it is that we've been saved from. And marvel at who we are now because of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we've been saved into. And as we do that, that is the living water starting to gush up inside us. A well that will never stop. Something that will never allow our souls to become dry. It's a beautiful thing. And because of that perfect work done on the cross, we are made right with God. That's wonderful. Wonderful. But I wonder, do we see that? Do we see what we've been rescued into? Do we see that we are children of God? Do we see that there is a crown for us? See, for those of us who believe and trust in Jesus, at the price of our guilt, our rebellion's been paid. All the dirt, all the guilt, all the shame taken by Jesus on the cross. But the resurrection, the journey that we make to Easter Sunday, tells us the amazing truth that we've gone from being enemies of God to being children of God. His royal children. Our status has changed. Our standing is changed. Our relationship with God forever changed. Our filthy rags covered by Jesus' robe of righteousness. And we are crowned. For those of us who believe we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us permanently, and as he dwells in us, he's constantly reminding us, isn't he, of who we are. We are children of God. That we will live eternally face to face with God. The deepest longings of our heart will be filled to overflowing in a place where there is no more death, no suffering, no tears, where the old order of things has gone away. And as the Spirit shows us those truths, makes them real in our hearts, the thirst that we have for the things of this world, the salt water, will go. We'll get less and less and less. See, every one of us who believes, we've been presented with a crown that comes as being children of God. Have you put that crown on? Do you live your life knowing that you have been crowned? Do you sense the delight of the Father for you? As we put that crown on and as we live as children, as we trust that we are God's children and we seek to live for him, as he calls us to live, the desire to go back to those old drinks, those old ways, will get less and less. The desire to put on the dirty clothes gets less and less as that water bubbling up, that living water inside us, will clean our souls, clean our hearts, and refresh us. And from the reading that we had in John 4, we see that those words from Jesus saying that if we come to him, if we come to Jesus, that he will give us that living water. The water that means that we will never thirst again. More than that, this water that Jesus gives us will be like a spring welling up to eternal life. That as this living water of knowing Jesus wells up inside us, that we will be like a tree that bears fruit no matter how dry the landscape looks. As the world looks on, they may see a barren land, but we will bear fruit because we have the joy and the delight of knowing Jesus. That the water our souls need is being poured over us by the Holy Spirit from a deep well that the world can't see. See, we'll be people who are able to give our money away in eye-popping proportions because we know the greatest treasure is already ours. And so money, well, that just becomes money. And we use that to transform lives and to transform communities. Because of that living water, we will bear fruit and the world will be amazed. We'll be people who pour themselves out for the poor, for the marginalized, for the broken, and for the weak. And as we do that, as we pour ourselves out, there'll be the fruit of joy and contentment and delight as we care for those who can offer us nothing, nothing in return. Because we know what it's like to be utterly weak and have nothing and to come before the King who gives us everything. Because of that living water, we will bear fruit and the world will be amazed. We'll be people who love others sacrificially. Not just when it's convenient. They're people who have relationships that's based on costly service of one another and not on a fear of missing out, which causes us to hold some relationships lightly. And as a result of that, if we live like that, there will be a beautiful strength and love and trust in our relationships. Because of that living water, we will bear fruit. And the world will look on and be amazed. We'll be a people who, even in seasons of trial, of pain and of suffering, when the world looks on and sees that we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We may be perplexed about what's going on, but we are not driven to despair. We may be struck down by ill health or by tragedy, but we are not destroyed. Even when the world sees nothing but barrenness in the world around us, they will see that we have this living hope as the water wells up inside us and nourishes our soul. Even then, because of that living water, we will bear fruit and the world will be amazed. Do you know that living water welling up inside you? Do you long to bear fruit like that? Go to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this reflection on one word that Jesus spoke. Thirst on the cross. Father God, I do pray for us all. Thank you for this reminder that there are wells in our own lives that are not of you, where we find ourselves going to slake the thirst that only you can quench. Please would you help us this week as we meditate upon the peril that we've been saved from and the joy of being your children, this glory that we've been rescued into. Please would that delight cause a spring of living water to well up in our hearts. Please would you by your Spirit pour that love into our hearts. Would you transform the things that we thirst for? Might we drink the water that you give us? And please would you make us the people that you long for us to be. Give us the strength and the courage that we need. Help us to be a people that delight in you and amaze the world as we point people to the Lord Jesus. Help us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.